Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
The NIV says, Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And this is what he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, we're here to be transformed. You say, "I've already been transformed," to be transformed again. Because you know what? Living out in that world for 166 hours and coming into this place for 2 hours, you need to transform to get yourself out of that and get yourself. That's why every day we've got to keep renewing ourselves. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Talking about counterculture, our series on the Beatitudes, you may be seated. When we talk about counterculture, God has given us the ability to create a culture, to transform how we live and where we live. That we are the counterculture, that we can create a faith culture where there's fear, healing culture where there's sickness, a joy culture where there is depression, a hope culture where there is despondency, and a freedom culture where there is oppression or depression. And I call it the blessed bubble. I live, and I hope you live, in the blessed bubble. I hope that you have what I call a force field of faith. You know what the force field of faith does? The force field of faith is why we say that even though the weapon is formed against me, it will not prosper. It doesn't even say it won't fire. It doesn't say the weapon won't try to kill you, that the bullet won't come out of the chamber. What it says is that no matter what happens towards you, it's not going to come in you. It's not going to hit you. It's not going. And so that gives me a great faith. And so when I walk out of this building, I don't have pulpit faith and you don't have church faith. We just have faith that when we leave this room today, that we're going to take Jesus with us. Come on now, church. That when we leave this building today and we go home and we go to work tomorrow, that we're taking faith with us. That we're not going to live in fear, that we're not going to live by the way the world lives. We're going to literally rise up and be what God has called us to be. I love what Bishop said in the 9 a.m. service. I was made for this season. I was made for a pandemic. I was made for craziness. I was made to bring peace into whatever I'm facing. Saw an alarming statistic this past week. 35% of evangelical Christians in our nation that were attending church once a week in February now no longer attend church or even watch online. 6 months of a pandemic has literally taken them out of their race. They're not even attempting to live for God. You say, well, how can you say they're not living for God? If they're not communing either through online or in a church house, it is hard to live for God when you're all by yourself. You need a faith family. You need a faith community. You need somebody that when you're not doing right will get in your ear, grab you by the back of the neck, and pull you back in line. You need somebody that gives you perspective. You need somebody that prays for you. The Bible says when two or three, so you're at least going to need one or two other people in your circle, in your life. And so I want to tell you, for those 35%, I'm praying for them, that we get them before the world attaches themselves to them. I want to encourage you, when you leave this building, you are not a sitting duck. You are anointed. You are appointed. God has created you for such a time as this. You are an Esther when the world's trying to kill you. You are a David when the kings are trying to stop you. You are called and you were made for this. Take your faith out of the church. Take your faith out of your pocket. Take your faith out of your home and let's live Jesus in front of everybody. So Jesus gives us these nine what we call Beatitudes. And we've shared some of these over the last few weeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can catch all these in the archives. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. And last week we ended with, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's talk about the newest one. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There is a blessing when you have a pure heart. It is awesome watching my kids grow up. Anyone that's ever had kids that have grown up from infant through the toddler stage, now to teenagers, some of you, even beyond that, you've seen your kids have kids now, and how special that is. And so as exciting as that is for me, one of the things that is not as exciting is seeing my 13-year-old girl start to hear about things in this world. And that the pureness of adolescence and the innocence of children just start slipping away. One TV show at a time. One social media platform at a time. One friend at a time. Can I encourage parents, hold on to your kids. Pray for your kids. Anoint your kids. Teach your kids. Hold your kids accountable. You've got them for 18 years, and if we do it right for 18 years, they're going to bring glory to God, and they're going to build kingdom for the rest of their life. But this is what Jesus said. When you're pure of heart, you can see God. On the surface, this seems like one of the easiest and most simplistic beatitudes that there is. However, this is one of the hardest for us to, number one, obtain, hardest to maintain, and hardest to retain, meaning this. It's hard principle to get. It's a hard principle to take care of, and it's a hard principle not to lose, because everything that is anti-God in this world attacks your heart. And when your heart gets out of line, you can't worship right. When your heart gets out of line, you can't believe right. And it can take one statement from a significant other. It can take one minute of bad news. It can take one conversation at your job. It can take one person coming against you that messes up your heart. And when your heart is not right, it's going to change the way that you approach God. It's going to change the way that you approach the things of God. You hear phrases like, just follow your heart. Listen with your heart. Your heart will lead you. However, Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want to tell you, unless Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, don't trust your heart, don't follow your heart, don't let your heart lead you. A lot of divorces happen not because it didn't work out in the end, it's because their heart wasn't right at the beginning. A lot of times, things don't work in our lives because our heart is not fully engaged with God. And His heart has to become our heart, and our heart has to become His. They have to become synonymous, and He has to sit on the throne of our heart. God knows our hearts, and He desperately wants to change them. That's why we've come up with vernacular and verbiage that says like this: you need to invite Jesus into your heart. Why? Because Jesus has to sit on your heart all day, every day. Because when your heart messes you up, what we've really said is, all right, Jesus, not today. You can't be here today. That was a Sunday thing. That was a Wednesday thing. That was a Bible study thing. But I'm going to rule it now. And then we allow Him to get up from the throne of our lives. So the paramount question is this: who sits on the throne of your heart? Who is in control of your heart? A pure heart, because remember He said, blessed are those that are pure in heart. A pure heart has to be dominated by the presence of God. And for your heart and my heart to be dominated by the presence of God, it does not happen by an hour and a half on Sunday mornings and an hour and a half on Wednesday nights. How we're dominated is when we wake up, talking to Jesus. Throughout the day, we're talking either to Him or about Him. We're getting in his word. We're having devos. We're listening to podcasts. On the way to work, we're listening to worship. On the way to Chick-fil-A at lunch, we're listening to praise. And then when we get home, we have a five-minute devo before we jump into anything else. And then we go to bed talking about Jesus. We serve all day. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. That is how you allow Jesus to dominate your heart. A pure heart has to be dominated by the word of God. Your Bible should look used. It's not supposed to be pretty. It's not supposed to be clean and crisp. It should look like somebody has been to war with that thing, because you are in a war. There should be tear-stained pages. There should be circled pages. There should be highlighted pages. There should be things written in the margins. I wish I had time to go get it. Bishop has Pastor Lawrence Bishop's last Bible he used. You can't hardly read his Bible because he's written notes over the text and in the margin and circled things and highlighted things. And the old saying is if you see a Bible that looks like it's falling apart, it belongs to somebody whose life is not falling apart. And so when you build your life on the word of God, what is going to happen? You are going to have a pure heart because your life is now dominated by the word of God. Psalm 31 verse 24, the NIV says this: be strong and take heart. You take heart. Your mama can't take heart for you. Your pastor can't take heart for you. You're going to have to wake up and say, all right, heart, I take you. You're under my control today. You're under the Spirit's control today. You're not going to lead me astray. You're not going to mess up my marriage. You're not going to mess up my family. I'm not going to get out of the will of God because I let my heart run crazy for a couple days. I take heart. My hope is in the Lord. John 16:33 says this: I have told you these things. This is what Jesus said, so that you may have peace. Somebody say peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Man, I don't like that part. But this is what he says: but take heart. I have overcome the world. He said, I have already done what needs to be done for you to have a peaceful and a pure heart. And if you'll let me take care of your heart, I'll take care of your life. All you've got to do is hand me your heart. And when you hand me your heart, I'll hand you your life. I love that. When we get right internally, you'll begin to see God externally. It says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for you will see God. See, when we hear scriptures like this, you got to take them for face value, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it will change the way you talk, because when I read this, I've been guilty of saying, God, I can't see you. Don't say that. Because when you say, God, I can't see you, what you're really saying is, God, my heart is not pure. Because he said, if you've got a pure heart, you will always see me. Even when you can't see my physical body, you will know that I'm working. You will see the result of my hand moving things for your benefit. You will see the difference of my presence being in your life as opposed to before it was in your life. Strong heart, a pure heart, versus a weak heart and an impure heart. We've heard people say, I've got a weak heart. What that means is that heart is not pumping. It's a muscle. It's not pumping blood like it should, which means that they are less than capable of doing things that they used to do. And so when you've got a strong heart, that strong heart pumps a lot of blood. And because it pumps a lot of blood, you can do things that other people cannot do because you've got a strong and a pure heart. Can I encourage you that some of us are one faith-filled statement to Jesus away today from going from a weak heart to a strong heart, from going to where we've let our heart run crazy to saying, nope, I'm taking control of my heart. I'm putting Jesus on the throne of my heart, and now I'm going to be able to do the impossible. Now I'm going to see the impossible done in my life. Why? Because I've been able to apply more blood because I've got a strong heart. A strong heart sees more of God. The more you see of God, the more you desire of God. The more you desire of God, the more you receive from God. When we create a counterculture, we take heart and we live with a pure heart. Verse 9, the next one: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. There is a blessing, church, when we are peacemakers. Peace, remember, is not an absence of problems, pain, or issues. Peace is the presence of God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace equals the presence of God. Our prayer should be, God, I want you with me, not God, deliver me from everything. Because a lot of times what you ask to be delivered you from is teaching you something. It's making you something. I thought I'd get a better amen right there. A lot of times we spend time saying, God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God's saying, hey, I'm here with you, and I'm going to take the brunt of this pain in the process. But through all of this, you're learning something. You're becoming stronger. You're becoming more equipped. You're becoming more adept at what I've called you to do. You can't avoid the lions and tigers and bears all of your life, David. Why? Because there's a Goliath. And so instead of me just delivering you out of the valley, how about I walk in the valley with you? So you learn what it means to walk through the troubled times of your life. And when you get to the other end, your testimony is not God gave me a get out of jail free card. It's that God never left my side, even at the craziest moments of my life, even at the deepest, darkest moments of my life. God was still there. Woo! I love it. Peace equals his presence. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, for those of you taking notes. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with all of you. At all times he'll give you peace. Peace can only come from God. One of the craziest things, Andy and I have talked about this so much over the last 2 or 3 years, that there are issues with children that we do not solve, we just medicate. And we just medicate and medicate and medicate, and we get them under control, and we're not helping them, but now they're just zombies with a PSP or an iPhone in their hand. And what we're really saying is I just need to get them till they're 18, out of school, and they're not my problem anymore. We've got to understand that God has called us to deal with the problems of this world. That God has given us the power to deal with the problems of this world. And this is what he said. He said, my strength. He said, the Lord gives strength to the people, to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Peace only comes from God, which means we've got to quit looking to the world to answer the questions that can only be answered by a relationship with Jesus Christ and his word. Here's another one. Peace is a gift from God, which means you don't have to do anything to earn peace. You just have to ask for it. When you ask for it, he shows up. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There it is again. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Peace has to rule your heart, which means God has to rule your heart. It's an old saying, but know God means there's no peace. But when you know God, you'll know peace. You say, I just need peace in my life. No, you need more of God in your life, because when he shows up, he's going to bring, he is the Prince of Peace. You don't need something, you need someone. When you leave this building, there's a counterculture called peace, and you become the peacemaker. John 14:27, peace I leave you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus left us peace. He made it available. Jesus gives us peace. If you do not have peace, it's because you don't want peace. Because all you got to do is say, God, I need peace. God shows up. All right, I'm here. Now, hold on. I'm still in the valley. You didn't ask to get out of the valley. You asked for peace. And when I show up, now you know you're going to get to the other side of the valley, because God's reputation is on the line. I'm not going to let you die in the valley with me by your side. Oh, we're going through this thing. You're going to get to the other side of your cancer. You're going to get to the other side of your divorce. You're going to get to the other side of the pandemic. You're going to get to the other side of everything you've lost. God has shown up. When you ask for peace, boom, God is there. Prince of Peace shows up. It's not a what, it's a who. And when you ask for peace, God is there. I've said all that to say this. Jesus said there's a blessing for peacemakers, a.k.a. those who give peace. When we give peace, we're not giving them something. We're giving them someone. One of the greatest things you can ask somebody is not, what can I do for you, but how can I pray for you? Because how I pray for you is me giving you someone. What can I do for you is giving you something. You teach a man to fish, you're going to feed him for his lifetime. If you hand him a fish, he's going to be hungry by tonight. And a lot of times the church, and don't get me wrong, we've got a food bank. But the food bank is not our main goal. Our main goal is saying, hey, Jesus is the bread of life. You're hungry, but there's more hunger than just your stomach growling, your spirit's growling. And so I didn't come to meet your physical needs. I came to give you Jesus. How can I pray for you? And then if God leads you to bless them with $20 or to help them find housing or whatever, that's great. But the first thing we should do is, how can I pray for you? How can I give you peace? Jesus said there's a blessing for those peacemakers. You can't give what you don't have. That's why I told you what peace is and how to get peace, because we've got a lot of people trying to deal something they've never done. Give something they've never had. There's a special blessing on those that infuse peace in every situation. One of the most peace-filled people I know is my mother-in-law, Ramona Womack. My father-in-law can get kind of ornery. He's like me. He can get a little cray-cray. Ramona is very peaceful. When she comes into a room, she carries peace with her. When you have a conversation with her, it's a peace-filled conversation. I don't know if I've ever heard her raise her voice, because when she says something, it's important, and you lean in to listen to what she says, and it is baptized in peace. We need to be those kinds of, we don't need to be instigators. We need to be peacemakers. We need to be peace givers. Too much of us are in other people's business. Come on. Too many of us are trying to handle other people's business. I'm not trying to handle your business. I'm just trying to bring peace into your situation. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just trying to bring a little more Jesus here. I'm not telling you how to raise your kids. I'm just telling you to bring Jesus into your home so your kids know who he is, that he's not a figure on a cross, that he's alive today. I have come to bring you peace. I am not here to instigate. I am here to liberate. And the only way that I can liberate is to give people Jesus. Peacemakers equal children of God. We create a counterculture when we make peace, talk peace, give peace in every situation. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Somebody say, uh-oh. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a blessing when you and I are persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, the NIV says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. I want you to tweet this out if you're on Twitter. In this life, you are going to be persecuted. There is no way around it. You are going to be persecuted. People are going to attack you because of your faith. People are going to attack you because of your belief. People are going to attack you because you say there's only one way to get to heaven. People are going to attack you because you say that you must be saved to go to heaven. People are going to attack you and persecute you. You are going to have people that don't like you, and that's okay. You're going to have people that hate you. That's okay. You're going to have people that run their mouth about you on social media, and that's okay. You're going to have people that test you spiritually, and that's okay. You will have some that even come at you physically, and that's okay. And as bad as all that I just listed is, none of that is persecution. It's personality. People don't hate you. Being hated is not persecution. Somebody running their mouth at your job about you is not persecution. It's personality. They got a bad one. Because this is what the word says. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? For righteousness. Meaning they don't hate me for what I do. They hate me for who I am. They come at me for whose I am. We don't know persecution. California's getting a little bit of it in the last 3 or 4 weeks. We don't know persecution here in the Western world. I've never been persecuted because of my faith. Not yet, but it's coming. If you live long enough on this earth, the Bible said you will suffer persecution. But I've come to tell you that everything that you call persecution is not persecution. It's bad personalities around you. But let me tell you this. There is going to come a time that the devil persecutes you and comes against you because of whose you are and who you are. There is coming a time in our very state and nation where we are going to be persecuted Peter, because we name the name of Jesus as the only way to get to heaven and the only true God. But this is what he said. If you are persecuted for righteousness, I've got good news for you. The kingdom of heaven is open. It's available to you. It is yours. Not just there, but it's yours here. Come on, I can handle a little persecution. Remember, you were made for this. I was made for this. Come on, devil. Give me your best shot. I'll say Jesus louder. I'll pray stronger. I'll worship longer. I'll pray with more intensity. I'll do whatever it takes. Why? Because nothing you can do can stop the God that is in me. And nothing you can do against me compares to what God has done for me and in me. Woo! None of that's persecution. It's personality. Persecution is when we're attacked for who we are in Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Remember, you are the righteousness of God. This is what Jesus said in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. You're in good company when you're hated for what you believe. You should take that as a badge of honor. Oh, they hated me because I'm a tongue-talking Christian. Oh, that's a good reason to hate me. And Jesus said, welcome to the club. And he gives you your members only jacket. Why? Because you've been persecuted now. You've been come against because of who God is in you. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. Somebody ought to give God praise that the world doesn't own you. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. If we are persecuted, church, because of the relationship with Jesus and who God has transformed us to be, I've got good news for you. The Lord will fight your battles. When you are persecuted, you joined the club. He said, they hated me first. You're not of this world. I bought you with a price. The world hated you because I snatched you out of the world and I made you a part of the kingdom. And let me tell you, if I've got a target on my back because of Jesus, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to take care of that. The battle is mine. Exodus 14, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, 19, God said, vengeance is mine. I'm not worried about the haters. I'm not worried about the persecutors. All I'm worried about is making sure that how I react is how Jesus would react. That I turn the other cheek and I keep loving. That I turn the other cheek and I keep giving. Why? This is what helps me build a culture so that I do not fall back to who I used to be, but I step into everything that God has created me to be. Acts chapter 22, verse 7. God showed me this week. This is Saul's conversion to Paul. Give me about two more minutes and we'll be done. Saul said, I fell to the ground, Acts 22, 7. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you, Lord? I asked. And Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Remember this. Saul was coming into church services like this, dragging people out to the edge of the parking lot and stoning them to death. Not because of what they were doing, but because of what they believed and who they followed, Jesus Christ. They looked like the ones getting persecuted. Yet when Jesus lays Saul down on his back and the light shines, Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting them? He says, why are you persecuting me? Paul could have said, I didn't touch you. I touched them. He said, no, no, no. The only reason you touched them is because of me. So why do you persecute me? Oh, there's a good another 30-minute sermon right here. That God will take your biggest aggressor. God will take your biggest enemy. God will take the one that is out to kill you, the one that is out to steal from you, the one that is out to destroy you, and he will make them your biggest fan, because sooner or later, God's going to put them on their back. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he's not going to say, why do you keep messing with Chris, Michael, and Tammy? He's going to say, why do you keep persecuting me? I didn't touch you, Jesus. I was trying to come against Chris's finance. I was trying to come against Michael's job. I was trying to come against Sister Tammy's family. And he said, nope, you messed with me, and because you messed with me by touching
touching them. I'm going to put you in your place, and I'm going to make sure that they're elevated and they come out on the other side. What are you talking about? Every evil thing is going to work for the good of every believer. You might be persecuted. Keep serving. You might come against you. Keep smiling. Nothing can stop a believer who lives the counterculture and takes these 9 principles. Stand on your feet. Said, you didn't mess with them. You've been persecuting me. The kingdom of heaven is yours for those that are persecuted. That's God's government, God's knowledge, ability, strength, power, peace, and joy. We create counterculture when we endure persecution and respond the right way. The older I get, I'm not perfect. The older I get, the more that I realize the way I respond either diffuses situations or pours gasoline on situations. Not perfect. Still mess up. But I'm learning. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody came at me last night, 11 o'clock at night, on social media. Called me everything, questioned my Christianity, all of these things. And I said, listen, the moment you bring my Christianity into this is the moment this conversation is over. I've given my life to help people and to serve the kingdom of God. You don't even know me, so this conversation is over. I was on my way to block that person so they didn't have access to my life anymore. And before I could block them, I'm talking about all of this happened in 3 minutes. They sent me another message and said, I'm sorry. I was mad. I was heated. I said things that I didn't mean. I said things, I don't even know you. I've never met you before. I'm just... And we were able to have, and I said, listen, I wholeheartedly forgive you. I know those words were out of anger. And so I'm learning that that soft answer turns away wrath. And listen, when you're persecuted, if you don't even wince at the persecution, if you keep going, that persecution is not going to last forever. You will. You're going to outlive it. Soft answer turns away wrath. 30 more seconds. Here's the last one. Blessed are those that when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. There's a blessing in the insult, in the persecution, and those that have been lied on. Romans 12 tells us how we react. Bless those who persecute you. That's tough. They come at you, God bless them. Punch you in the face, God bless them. Chris preached last night so great. He said, when people leave your life, he said, the 3 things you need to do, you pray for them, you wave at them, and you bless them. When persecution comes, I'm going to pray for those people. I'm going to wave goodbye because they're not going to be here forever, and I'm going to bless them. Do not curse them, the Bible says. Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Listen to this. People that persecute you either don't know you, or they're Satan's pawn in this entire game to come against you. In both of those instances, it's either out of ignorance or possession. They really don't even have a say in it. So when you understand that, you're going to give people a pass and say, you know what, they came at me because they're hurt, because they're bitter, because they're jealous. I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. I'm not going to allow them to pull me into their drama. I'm going to pull them into my peace. I'm not going to fight with them. I'm going to love them. I might not talk to him ever again, but I'm going to love him on the way out. I don't know who you are in this building. This altar is open right this second for those of you that want that bubble, that want that force field.